Would you stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Thessalonians, I might have told you the wrong chapter. Did I say chapter 4? I didn't? Okay. Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Amen. We're going to begin reading at verse 13. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And even though it's the earliest epistle, the emphasis has been on the coming of the Lord. Those who have truly had their hearts on fire for God from the beginning, look to His coming. Look to His coming. Here's what Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." There's something I keep thinking of. Let me get it out of the way, then I'll finish reading. When I was young, we had this single lady evangelist that never married. She was up in years come through. And another place, Paul puts it this way. He said, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And she'd always tell us the reason she never got married because she was praying about it, and God gave her that scripture, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." So that's why she remained single. That's not quite what Paul meant here. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's practice that right now. He said, comfort one another with these words. Look at your neighbor and say, "Jesus is coming." Could you do that? I'm going to take one of the, and I hardly ever do this, but I'm going to this morning for a particular reason. I'm going to take one of the Greek words found here and use it as the title. And this morning I'm going to preach about the parousia. The parousia. I trust with time we are finished. Amen. It'll mean a lot to our hearts. Amen. The message this morning is no Christian, dead or alive, will miss out on this great moment I read to you about. Hallelujah. I said no Christian, dead or alive, is going to miss out on this moment that I read to you. And by the way, this moment is going to happen in the last moments of the last moments. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Heavenly Father, shut up our hearts to the truth. God, may there be a growing sense of your presence. You know every need, Lord, that's represented amongst your people this morning. I pray you'd meet every need. I pray you'd save someone. Holy Spirit, deal right now in Jesus' name. Make your coming real. Holy Spirit, amen. All our hearts and all our hopes renew about your coming. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I read it to you in its entirety, and though it was a short portion of Scripture, that portion I just read to you is the most exhaustive description in the Bible of the rapture. That's the most descriptive. You know, I really believe this if God has mentioned anything in Scripture. If God has mentioned anything in Scripture, it's because He wants us to know about it. I believe He wants us to know about the coming of Jesus. I'll also say, though God has mentioned something, He may not tell us everything on the subject. He might not even have told us much on the subject. But He has told us what He wants us to know. And He's told us what we need to know. And He's told us enough that if we'll heed it, we'll get to where He wants us to get. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God has revealed His word to us? I want to remind us one more time, the things in this book, we could not have known them had not He revealed them to us by His Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. And so we have this description here of the coming of the Lord. Now, as you go through the New Testament, the writers, Paul and Peter and John, they use different words, different Greek words to talk about the word coming, or the coming of the Lord. And in this passage in verse 15, when Paul speaks about the coming of the Lord, Paul used a very specific word for coming. He didn't use the usual word for coming. He used the word parousia. And that word parousia that Paul used would have exploded with a meaning, and exploded with an example, and exploded with the word picture in the minds and the hearts of the Thessalonians when they heard and read it. They literally heard of the parousia of the Lord, and that meant something to those Thessalonians. And I pray when we're finished this morning that it'll mean something fresh to our hearts as well. But right now, let me simply tell you that the parousia meant the coming of a great one, the coming of a notable one, the coming of the king, the coming of a hero. That's what the word parousia meant. And beyond all that, it meant a personal coming where folks actually saw the person who came. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be looking for the parousia of the Lord, the coming of the great one. How many believes the great one's coming? Oh, I want to tell you, the king is coming. Hallelujah. I said the king is coming. Hallelujah. Amen. The parousia. I want to pause for just a moment to say some folks get confused when you speak of the second coming of Christ, because His second coming actually has two parts or two phases. The first part or phase of the coming of the Lord is the rapture of God's people, the rapture of the church. The second part of the coming of the Lord is the return of Christ with all His saints. The return of Christ. You see, they're different. In the rapture, as I read to you, the scripture says Jesus comes in the air. But in the second part, in the return, He plants His feet on the Mount Olivet in the Holy Land. In the first part of this, in the rapture, amen, He comes for the church and they rise to meet Him. In the second part of this, the return, He comes to have judgment upon this earth. In the first part of this, it's a reward for the faithful. In the second part of this, it's a judgment of those who have turned against Him and not believed on His name. But I'm talking about the parousia this morning, and though it shows us both of those in this portion of Scripture, the focus is when Christ comes in the air, we meet Him in the air, and He has come to reward the faithful. I want to be a part of the faithful. I want to be a part of those that are looking for His return. I want to be a part of the blood wash, the clean of heart, mind, and soul, and motive, and attitude, and walk and talk. Hallelujah. How many believes Jesus is coming again? Oddly, when I read this passage, I was thinking of my Grandma Hurst, Aunt Mills' mother. My grandfather died when I was 12, and 4 years later, my grandmother died. But my dad has told me many times that right before my grandmother died, she wanted to go out and visit the gravesite where my grandfather was. And they got out there, and they got out of the car, and they stood there a while, and Grandma asked my dad, she said, "Now, where exactly?" There was the tombstone. She said, "Where exactly will I be?" And so my dad showed her the side of the grave she would be. Said she walked over there and patted her foot on the ground and said, "It won't be long till I'll be right there." But see, she was a Christian. She said, it won't be long till I'll be right there. But she could have just well said, hey man, one of these days, pointing up to the air, one of these days I'll be right there and I'll meet you right there. I'll meet you right there and there. Isn't that what the scripture said? The dead in Christ shall rise for, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I believe some of those faithful that have already went on, those that sleep in Jesus, if you could hear them this morning, they'd be pointing at the air and saying, I'll meet you right there. Hallelujah. I'll meet you right there. I'm telling you, this parousia, yes, it's about the coming of the notable one, but it's also about the coming of the reunion. I'm telling you, there is a reunion that's coming. Oh, hallelujah. They tell you, you reach a time in your life where you know more in Christ that have went on than you know right now. I'm getting close to that, I think, because I know a whole lot of folks that have already went on in Christ, but it doesn't end, amen, with the casket, and it doesn't end with the grave. Amen. The parousia tells us there is a reunion coming. Oh, if he were to come this moment, the graves would open up, and every dead person in Christ would rise, and you sitting in the place whose hearts are right this morning, you would rise, and there would be a reunion in the sky. We would meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And in the dismal world we live in, that's the hope that we preach. I want us to look at first at the problem of the parousia. Not with it, but the problem that caused Paul to write of it. He said in verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, concerning those that are asleep. Frankly, those that are dead, you've been sorrowing as others which have no hope. I believe God wants us to know something here that he wanted the Thessalonians to know. And I'm going to share it. But I believe so much of today's preaching has focused simply on dealing with the problems of the here and now. And they've dealt with the here and now so much that people sitting in the churches are ignorant about what's to come. It didn't used to be that way. I mean, the coming of the Lord was preached on. The end time was preached on. And people in the pews knew what to expect. But the largest portion of the fear of preaching and teaching today on the airwaves and the churches is simply about how to deal with your problem here and now. It's all folks here, and they hear little about the great promise we have. I know God comes to help us with our problems here and now, but for the believer, it's not all about the here and now. It's about what is coming. Hallelujah. And so Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what's coming. What was the problem? This is the problem. The Thessalonians were new converts. I've told you that previously how Paul had to leave town before he could really cover all the basics. He got worried about them. He sent Timothy with this message. He meant to help them grow in their faith. But one of the things that had happened when Paul had preached in Thessalonica, he had preached about salvation. They got saved. He had preached about the Holy Spirit. They got filled with the Spirit. And he preached that the Lord was coming soon. Isn't that just as much a part of the gospel as the rest of it? And he preached that the Lord was coming soon. But he didn't have time. He left town before he could preach all about that. And so after Paul left, some of the folks in the church died. Now see, we know a lot of this, so we don't understand the impact that had on the Thessalonians. Here they were. Paul said Jesus was going. Sister Brock, so everybody in the church was looking for the coming of the Lord. And then grandma dies. And you know what the Thessalonians concluded? Grandma, because she died before Jesus came, grandma's going to miss out. This, I'm telling the truth. This is what the Thessalonians thought. Since grandma died before Jesus came, grandma's going to miss out on this, and we'll never see grandma again. And that's why he said, I'm writing this that you would sorrow not as others which had no hope. Because when those New Thessalonians Christians begin to bury some of the first ones that died since they became Christian, they stood at that grave and they wept and they wept, thinking that because they died, they had missed out on the coming of the Lord and that they would never see them again. Paul picked up his pen and said, "Oh no, you got it wrong. I wasn't able to share everything with you, but now I want to share the rest of the story." Hallelujah. Yes, they've died, but they're not going to miss out, because when Jesus comes, they're going to come out of that grave and you're going to see them again. Hallelujah. Oh, that's something important to know, isn't it? That's something important to know. And therefore he said, "Sorrow not as others which have no hope," because those that have died in Christ, they have not missed out. In other words, Paul wrote to say it isn't over for them. They haven't missed out. I'm telling you, we can make the same mistake. We pray for folks that are sick, and I believe in divine healing, but they die of the sickness, and we say, "Well, they just missed out on the healing." I don't believe that, because it isn't over with the grave. And someone may die with the sickness, but I'm telling you, the Lord's going to heal them. They're going to be healed forever. No Christian ever misses out because they died. Hallelujah. Because if it wasn't fulfilled here, if it wasn't made right here, if it wasn't taken care of here, it is going to be there. I'm going to tell you, no Christian, even I've talked to those that's dying, and I'm not there, but they are, and they have agreed with me. They have said, "I can't lose as a Christian. Whether God heals me or whether I pass on, I can't lose." That's what Paul was saying, Brother Dale. He's saying those that died in Christ, they didn't lose out. Hallelujah, they're going to be a part of this. In fact, not only are they going to be in the coming of the Lord, they're going to come before even you that's worried about them. And then what he said, they're going to rise first. Here, you're worried about them missing out, and they're going to beat you at it. Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to have Paul for a revival? He said, "I'm writing concerning them which are asleep." Don't you like the fact that Paul, as the Christian, refers to death as sleep? You know, the thing about sleep, it's temporal. Sometimes you have teenagers, you wonder about that, but sleep is temporal. Isn't that right? And the reason Sister Brock Paul refers to the dead in Christ as they that are asleep in Christ, because it's temporal for them. Does anyone believe what I'm trying to preach to you this morning? Let me tell you something else about sleep. We know that when people sleep, they do not cease to be. They are in the subconscious realm of their mind. But we don't believe, just because they're not responding to us at the moment, we don't think they have ceased to be. We know they're still a person. And Paul said those that sleep in Christ, because just because they're laid in the grave does not mean they have ceased to be. They're in another realm, but they have not ceased to be. They're still a living person. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. No, I was going to look around and find an example of someone sleeping in church. I'm joking. But when someone's asleep, they may be somewhere else in their mind, but they're still existing. Amen. And something else about sleep. Paul said they that are dead in Christ, he referred to them as being asleep, because we know if someone is asleep, they can be awakened. Now, no one with teenagers raised their hands. Let's try that again. How many knows that if somebody's asleep, they can be awakened? So, Brother Steve, those Thessalonians that had died in Christ... No, he's awake. He was worried about that. He's awake. Those that have died in Christ, Paul said they're just asleep, because one day God's going to wake them. How many believes that? Oh, you know why he refers to it as asleep, Brother Norvell? Because it's as easy for God to raise someone from the dead as it is for you or I to wake someone out of the sleep. How many, but generally, he said sometimes. He's raised four teenagers on school day. About lost my point there. Isn't that what he said about that damsel? They laughed at him. Because that 12-year-old, he said, she's not dead, she's asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. He wasn't denying the reality that she had quit breathing, Sister Wilson. He was just saying, to me, she's asleep. To you, she might be dead, but to me, she's asleep. And it's as easy for me to raise someone from the dead as it is for you to wake somebody out of their sleep. Oh, someone say hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus stood at Lazarus' grave, and before he got there, and he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples said unto him, they misunderstood. They said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. They missed the point. He was saying Lazarus is dead. They buried him. They put him in a tomb. But that makes no difference to me. To me, he's just asleep. And when I go and tell him to arise and to wake, he's going to come out of death because I'm going to awake him. Oh, in that grave, getting up morning. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God is going to awake the dead in Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, the church isn't sitting in the pew this morning. Some are in the graves, but when the coming of the Lord takes place, the church here and the church there is going to be united at his coming. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. He said, sorrow not as others which have no hope. Amen. It's been said this is the most quoted verse at funerals. I want to talk just real frankly to those that have lost those dear to them, because sometimes this is quoted in a way it wasn't meant to be. In other words, some folks quote it, well, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. Dry your tears, get over it. That's not what Paul was saying. It doesn't mean a Christian feels the grief any less at the passing of their loved one. It doesn't mean that the Christian, amen, isn't as hurt, doesn't feel that pain as much over the departed of their loved one. It doesn't mean that at all. Amen. We sorrow, we weep, and I believe we miss our loved ones just as much as the world, those out of Christ, miss their loved ones that pass on. It's not saying get over your grief. That's not what Paul was saying. He said, yes, we grieve. It hurts us just as bad. But with us, it is different. When they stand there at the funeral, amen, they have no hope of ever seeing the one that it pains them to see go. But when you as a Christian stand there, you hurt just as much. But you also have a hope that one day you will see them again. Jesus is coming, and the dead in Christ is going to rise. It's not all over with. You will see him again. Yes, there's pain, but there will come a day of rejoicing at the reunion. Oh, what a hope we have. Can you say amen? Prusy is all about reunion. Reunion with Christ. Reunion with the departed loved ones. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This literally says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, he's saying we've got proof God can do this. Didn't they grieve when Jesus was laid in the tomb? But God raised him from the dead. Paul said, don't you believe that? Well, right there's your proof that he's going to raise the dead. Years ago, when I first came, we had the Sunday school staff together, and we were brainstorming trying to find out ways to promote our Easter Sunday and have a theme. And so I was writing different possible themes on the board, and I don't know if Brother Bill will remember this. He lifted his hand and said, I got a theme. Jesus got up on Easter morning, can't you? In other words, encourage folks to get out of bed and get to church. Jesus got up, I like that. Jesus got up on Easter morning. Can't you? But in a sense, that's what Paul was saying. Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the first fruits. First fruits means there's more to follow. Oh, hallelujah. Does anyone feel this morning, the hope that we have in Christ? Hallelujah. Jesus has risen from the dead, and so will the dead in Christ. And when Jesus returns, it says here, they that sleep in Christ Jesus, in Jesus, sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Jesus is bringing those who died in Christ when he comes again. Some folks have got confused on that. This same chapter talks about him coming out of the grave and God bringing them with him. There's no confusion here. We bury the body, not the spirit and the soul. We bury the body, but the spirit and the soul are with Christ. And so when Christ comes, he brings the spirit of the departed with him. He raises the body from the grave and he reunites the resurrected body and the spirit that has been with him. And so they're both coming with him and they're coming out of the graves because it's the reuniting of the spirit and the body. Amen. I don't mean any disrespect with this. It just struck me that it really makes the point in a humorous way. But the pastor was preaching a memorial service and he went on and on and on. I know you can't believe pastors do that, but he went on and on and on. And finally the assistant pastor came up and tapped him on the shoulder and whispered to him. He said, "Time's running out. It's getting late." He said, we've got to get to the cemetery, concerned about different things. And the pastor whispered to him and said, "But you don't understand. I'm preaching on the resurrection. It's so important. I've got to keep preaching on the resurrection." And the assistant whispered back, said, "Yes, but we need to get this person to the cemetery before it happens." Hallelujah. Oh, I like that kind of certainty. It's going to happen. Glory to God. And there's going to be the reuniting. Next of all, amen, I want to talk about the procession of the parousia, the process of how it happens. Look in verse 15. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or proceed or go before those who are asleep." Amen. The Thessalonians in their minds, their loved ones who had believed had died, they were missing out. But now Paul says, no, they're not missing out. They're going first. Look at verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He gives us a procession of what happens in the parousia. I'm just going to briefly focus on that. Look what he says. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Jesus is coming in person. It will not be a hallucination. He will not send a representative. He is coming in person. Hallelujah. He does not come as some today, but just making his spirit known amongst men. He's going to have a personal, physical return in the sky. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. He said, "I go away, but if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Look at the second thing that happens. With a shout. With a shout. There's a little difficulty here because this is the only place in the Bible this word for shout is used. But we look at other places, and this word shout is used as the shout of the crowd. The shout. So when it says he's coming with a shout, it can mean the shout that comes from the saints. Hallelujah. In fact, this word is used of the shout of an audience or the shout of an army rushing to attack. Amen. Perhaps you've seen it, or at least on the news. A celebrity is to make their appearance, and the crowd is generally quiet. But as that celebrity steps out of the limousine or steps onto the stage, the crowd begins to roar with a noise. And that's the word here, the shout. He's coming with a shout. How many believes when he comes, there's going to be a shout of God's people? Hallelujah. But also the word was used of the shout that he makes. It could be that the Lord does the shouting. This word was used as the cry of the charioteer to his horses, the cry of the hunter to his hounds, the cry of the captain to his oarsmen, his sailors, the cry of the commander to the soldiers. It may be that the Lord is the one that's shouting. Maybe it's both. Maybe we're going to shout and he is too. Amen. I read years ago over in Africa, a new church there, and the pastor read this, and the congregation asked him, well, what's he going to shout? What's he going to shout when he comes? He didn't know. He was fairly new at it himself, but he thought a moment, and here he was in a land of drought, too little food, lots of disease, all kinds of immorality. He said, I can't tell you for sure, but I kind of think that when he comes, he's going to shout, enough, enough, enough sin, enough disease, enough devil, enough heartache, enough death, enough battle. Enough. Oh, it may be that, I don't know, but there's going to be a glorious celebration. There's going to be a shout. Another person suggested he's going to do just what he did at Lazarus' tomb. The Bible said he looked up to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with the napkin. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What did he cry at Lazarus to? Lazarus. He cried his name, and only God can do this. But somebody suggested that when Jesus comes, the shout is going to be because all at once, at one time, he's going to shout the name of every believer. Hallelujah. And you're going to hear your name in the shout. Someone said, standing at Lazarus' tomb, he had to say Lazarus, because if he just said, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would have come out of there. So he had to specify. I don't know if that's true, but if it is, amen, I want to hear him call my name. We used to sing, when he calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Are you listening for your name at the coming of the Lord? He's going to come with a shout. Jesus said in John, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He said later in that chapter, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Next in that procession was the voice of the archangel. This coming is so important that the host of angels are coming as Christ's escort, and the chief angel is coming to command the legions of angels. Hallelujah. What a time. How many wants to be a part of that number? Amen. The voice of the heart with the trump of God. What's that? I believe we have a key from the Old Testament. The Bible says when God came down on Mount Sinai with all his presence, there was something peculiar about that day, because the Bible says when God's presence came down upon the mount, that the people of Israel heard the sounding of a continuous trumpet. You see, a trumpet was an announcement of the presence of God. Oh, hallelujah. But you read on in the Old Testament, God told them to make trumpets. And God said, with that trumpet, you will assemble my people of Israel. When they hear the trumpet, they will assemble together. And then when you sound another tone, they that have assembled will march forth and take their journey wheresoever I will lead them. I believe you put it all together. The sounding of the trumpet, Brother May, is to announce the presence of God, but it's also to assemble God's people and say to them, you're going to take a journey. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. With the trumpet and the dead in Christ, that doesn't mean they're dried up on the pew. That doesn't mean their faith is dead, their spirit is dead, their passion's dead. It means those who have been faithful even unto death, even the dead in Christ, are going to rise. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ will rise. Then we are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to join them in that meeting. In this verse I read to you the phrase caught up. Amen. Somebody has made the point, don't believe in a rapture. The word's not not in the Bible. Neither is the word grandfather, grandmother, demon, or Bible. They're not in the Bible either, but I still believe in the Bible. But actually, the word rapture is in the Bible. It's right here. Caught up. Caught up. For years, the church had a Latin Bible, and the Latin for caught up, when it caught up was translated into the Latin was rapture, and that's where we get the word. Amen. Right from this, caught up. The Greek is harpazo. We get our word harpoon from it. The word harpazo, whenever it was used, always spoke of a sudden and a powerful act. A sudden and a powerful act. I'm telling you, we're going to be caught up. They named the harpoon this because suddenly the harpoon was in the victim, and then the victim was being drawn to the boat. We're not a victim in this, but it's that kind of act. The Spirit of God suddenly is going to come, and He's there abiding, and then there's going to be that force, that power that is going to pull people out of the grave, change those who are alive, and take us up in the air. That's the rapture. That's being caught away. I'll be caught up in the rapture. Anyone here have that as a desire of your heart? I'll be caught up in the rapture. Amen. We used to sing a song about salvation, about somebody, a lost person, coming to church. They get saved, and the song says, something got a hold of me. Even that may be true at salvation, but something's going to get a hold of you again. Hallelujah. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it's going to quicken you as well. Hallelujah. Only two classes of people that's going to go back with Jesus: the alive in Christ and the dead in Christ. No unbelievers, no backsliders, no scoffers, no mockers, no cynics, no critics, just believers. But they're going to be caught up. We sang Wednesday night unintentionally, there is going to be a meeting in the air. I want to bring that together with this word and show you the picture, and we'll be done in a moment. But He said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, when the rapture happens, it's forever. It demarks eternity. I want to talk about the picture of the parousia. I want to draw it to you quickly. I told you the word parousia was in reference to the coming of an important person, a notable one. The Thessalonians understood this perfectly because in the world of that time, they have isolated cities. Communications between them aren't the best. But a city would get word. We'll leave this with the king. A city would get word that the king was coming to visit the city. As soon as that city got that word, they put special sentries on the wall to scan the horizon from the direction that the king would be coming from. And day and night, they scanned the skyline to see if the promised coming of that king was taking place. One day or one hour, that sentry would see the entourage in the distance, the cloud of dust boiling up from the large party of the king and his guardsmen and the notables that came with him. And the sentry would give the cry, "The king is coming!" And at that cry, a delegation from the city of important folks and common folks, they closed down the shop. Mom would leave the dishes in the sink. Kids would leave the schoolroom. And they hit the road out of the gate of the city. They didn't wait till the king got to the city to have the celebration. They left the city to greet him as soon as they could on the road to their city. However far it was, here's the king coming. He's got his entourage. He's got people with him from surrounding villages. But here comes those out of the city, a large crowd, and they meet him. And at that meeting, that king would stop, and he would give speeches, and he would talk about how when he got to the city, he was going to reward the faithful and punish the disobedient. And they'd have a tremendous celebration right there on the road, right there where they met him. They would celebrate, and then the crowd that came with them and the crowd that came out of the city, they would turn and they would enter that city with shouts of celebration. The king has come.
Did you know God has already given us a biblical picture of the parousia? Amen. We're about to celebrate it. How many knows when Jesus was at Bethpage, he told those disciples to get him a donkey, and they got it. You know what the Bible says? Listen to this. The Bible says, as he began to descend the Mount of Olives, you know, if you know anything of the topography, when you descend from the Mount of Olives, you're looking down at Jerusalem. You descend the Mount of Olives so you can enter the gate of the holy city of Jerusalem. The Bible says, as Jesus began to descend, there was a crowd with him shouting, "Blessed is the King. The King is coming. Hosanna." They were shouting and laying their garments in his path. But you read another account of that same story, and the Bible said that those in the city, when they heard Jesus was coming, they left the city, and Jesus is descending, but they began to ascend the Mount of Olives to meet him before he actually got to the city. And when they got there, Jesus stopped and began to weep, because this time he came to save, and he was going to be killed, but he wept and said, "Oh, how often I would have gathered you, I would have saved you." He began, but there was a meeting, and when Jesus was finished with his words, amen, the crowd that came from Jerusalem, the crowd that was with Jesus, together they entered the holy city, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's a picture. That time he was on a donkey. Next time he's coming on a white horse. The donkey was the instrument or the vehicle of peace, and the horses of battle. But I'm telling you, it's going to be a parousia like just described, because when he's coming with a great entourage, and the cry is going to come forth, "The King is coming," and we're going to hear it, and we're not going to wait till he gets here, but we're going to go forth from the city to meet him, and right there's going to be a celebration. And then together, Brother Ryan, we're going to come with those that are with him, and we're going to come to earth where he's going to reign and rule forever. How many wants to be a part of the parousia? Oh, glory to God. Last of all, there's the proclamation of the parousia. Paul instructs us in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Hallelujah. You know, some people, they think that things will get worse and worse, and Christians are going to suffer tremendously. I know we'll suffer some things. I'm not taking that out of the equation. I believe that. But some believe everything bad that's going to happen at the end time is going to happen before Jesus comes. You can believe that as you will. But if that's so, there's not a lot of comfort in those words. Not right now. There might be comfort if you're in the middle of all that hard, but there wouldn't be a lot of comfort right now. But Paul said these words are comforting. So I believe the message is comforting. He's going to take us out. That's what the comfort is. Amen. But he said, share these words with one another. Amen. Share with one. Amen. It'll not only comfort you to hear about it, it'll comfort you to share it. How many believes that this morning? You know, there's times, let's be honest, and I'm through. There's times when the coming of the Lord ceases to be very real to me. And there are times the coming of the Lord ceases to be very real to you. But if we're constantly sharing to one another about it, when it's not very real to me, it's real to you, and you share with me, and my heart catches flame again. Amen. Would you come, music? Those of you that know me know that I'm not a mystical person, and I've shared this in the past, but it's a part of my story, and so it's a part of my preaching this morning when I preach this. I got called to preach, prayed really through 11th grade, got called to preach, began to preach. But my senior year, I began to really seek the Lord. I wanted to see him move in the public school there. I shared a little bit of that last Sunday night. But if you'll seek the Lord, he'll talk to you. How many knows that? And I had this bedroom, and I mean, it was a great remodel. I'm not saying it, but it had been a back porch, so I could stretch like this and touch both walls of my room. And so a twin would just barely fit in there. And during this time of high school, really seeking the Lord, I was lying in bed one night, and I was not asleep. It was not a dream. I was not asleep. I was lying there praying, and just as real as it could be, the ceiling disappeared. And though it was night, it was just a deep blue sky. And I heard a trumpet sounding, and I felt myself leave my bed and begin to go up through that opening in the roof. Things like that are hard to describe, but let me tell you, the only thing I remember so strongly about that from that time was the feeling I had. And the feeling I had was this kind of feeling. It's going to be hard for me to describe it to you, but the feeling I felt is in that vision I went up, I've had the feeling it's all over. Not in the bad sense. Let me try to explain it to you. It's all over. Like you had a bunch of finals at the end of the school year, and you took the last one, and the final bell of school rang, and you had all of summer in front of you. Remember that, kids? It's all over. That's the feeling I had. Maybe it's being at work and having a bad day at work, and the buzzer, the time comes to get off. It's all over. I'm going home. Can I get across a little bit to that? It's all, I felt it in one, just like that. All the battles were over. All the struggles with the flesh. All the doubt was done. Amen. All the pain. All the problems with different folks. It was all over. It's just going to be great from here on out. I want you to know, one of these days it's going to be all over. Hallelujah. The trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to be all over. The race is going to be completed. The battle's going to be won. The prize is going to be obtained. We're going home. How many wants to be a part of the parousia? Lift your hands and worship Him. Say, oh God, I'm determined to be a part. I'll be listening for my name. I'll be listening that I might hear. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Would you come, servers? And as communion is served this morning, Jesus said He would not partake of it again till He partook of it with us in His kingdom. Paul said when we partake of communion, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes. Let's do that today as we partake. Hallelujah.